3, where we left off a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. It's been a little while since we've been here, but we're going back to it. We're talking about the nature and the curse of sin that was upon our world, the world on trial. And one thing, read over Genesis 3 again, and Genesis 3 is kind of full of excuses when it came to the whole concept of sin and who sinned and who did what and who did what to whom and all that kind of stuff. Came up with all kinds of excuses, we found. And I was actually looking around this week at excuses. People make excuses for everything. You know, why they didn't do this, why they're late to work, why they didn't show up for work, why they didn't go to school, why the dog ate their homework. I don't know. All kinds of excuses. And we're really good at it sometimes. Michael, I don't want you to use this tomorrow, but here's one excuse I read. Please excuse my son for doing so poorly on his test. The hour he puts aside to do homework and studying every week was lost when the clock sprung forward over the weekend. All kinds of excuses out there. And if you only put 1 hour into your homework, I think you're in trouble to start with anyway, so that's fine. But we're going back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're talking about the world on trial. It is, it's ironic to me how many people think that this world is a messed up place. This past week, one day this past week, I was working in an office. It was a real estate, or no, it wasn't. It was an insurance office, and I was in there. Now, listen, I wasn't eavesdropping at all. Like, it's just a small office, okay? So I'm working in this office, and the agent had a client in there, and they were sitting across the desk from each other transacting their business, and they were talking about, about this world, you know, about, oh, man, how things are just deteriorating. Things are messed up in this world. And young people nowadays, they don't have any work ethic and, you know, all this kind of stuff. They were talking about this while I was standing there doing my work. I wasn't, you know, listening to their conversation on purpose, but I heard their whole conversation. But it's interesting how many people will make that comment. Man, this world is getting bad. This world is a messed up place. Man, what's ever going to happen in this world if things continue where they're going? And that really is a good question. But, you know, they might ask that question, you know, what's wrong with this world and why is this world so messed up? But they give no thought to the root cause of the mess of this world. And that's really what I want us to investigate and want us to understand. What is the root cause behind the issues, the troubles, the trials of this world? They all have a root cause. A doctor, if you went in to see a doctor and you say, this hurts and that hurts and this doesn't work and that doesn't work, what would they do? They would investigate to try to find out, what's the root? Where's that all coming from? What's the root cause of these problems that you're talking about? And so we should do the same thing when we say, we just can't say the world is messed up and, well, whatever. You know, we need to find out what the cause of it is. And so that's what we're looking at in Genesis chapter 3, because it gives us the answer. What's the root of all the troubles that we face in this world? And of course, we know that the trouble is called sin, and sin led to the curse. Now, if you do not believe the Bible, and if you do not accept its truth as the very word of God, then you'll really have a difficult time grasping the concept of original sin and the consequences that flow out of this, what we call original sin. But it is clear that things have changed in the past generation. I think most anyone would agree with that. Things have changed in this past generation. And despite all the technological advances, all the things that we have at our disposal today, the moral fabric of society has deteriorated. And the exposure to every kind of evil has increased. So, especially if you carry a smartphone or a tablet or any of those things, you have access to anything this world has, and you are exposed to so many of these things. When God created the world, he created man, and then he created a woman, and he put them in a garden. And at that point, we're told that they were innocent. They were innocent of anything that we experience today. Imagine pure innocence. What would it be like to be purely innocent of everything? For instance, the way I think of this is to not know about anything wrong, to not know about any evil at all, to not even fathom or have it come into your mind, anything that's vile, anything that's untoward. Wouldn't it be something to be in that situation, to be purely innocent? And the Bible, even though we live in a world of sin, even though we live in a world that's dominated by this curse, the Bible still encourages us to think this way. We have this verse here in, let's put that verse up, in Romans chapter 16. It was right there, but you know. It says this, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." And so really, that's our command from God, to be wise about the things that are good and to be innocent about evil. What does that mean? That means that we don't expose ourselves to evil continually, but we continually expose ourselves to things that are good. That's what he wants us to do. But it's really difficult to be innocent in a world that's filled with so much visual and tangible evil around us. It really is. But at the same time, it's not impossible to focus on what is good and to be innocent of what is evil. And so the root cause of sin and the root cause of everything in this world, all the things that we say are messed up, is of course original sin that we find here in the Garden of Eden. And so there was a fivefold curse put upon this whole world in the Garden of Eden because of sin. Let's look at the fivefold judgment. There was judgment, first of all, on the serpent. There was judgment upon Satan. There was judgment upon women. There was judgment upon men. And finally, there was judgment upon the earth itself. So let's go back. Let's look at this. Upon the serpent. Serpent was the first one that was judged in the Garden of Eden, because it was the serpent who came to Eve and said, you know, has God really said, yeah, go ahead, eat it, no problem. So the serpent's judgment was the loss of appendages. And the serpent, of course, became a snake from that point on. Okay, he was doomed for eternity, even because I can't find any place where this is reversed. And in Isaiah chapter 66, it still talks about the serpent crawling on his belly. And so he used to crawl on his belly, and then he was eat dirt, eat my dust is the expression. And so this serpent, even though perhaps at one point it was a beautiful creature, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but now it was a snake, and he was doomed to be this way for eternity. The second judgment, of course, is on Satan, who used this serpent as his instrument. And Satan, of course, we know was cursed. Satan was thrown out of heaven because of his rebellion. He was cast to the earth as his judgment, and now he was here in God's creation. He used the serpent, and he was cursed. But we're also told in chapter 3, verse 15, that he would one day be defeated by the seed of the woman. He would bruise the man's heel, but the man would crush his head. And so Satan will be defeated. Even though Satan is in control of this world, he's the god of this world, the Bible tells us, but yet he's still a defeated foe. One day he will be ultimately defeated, chained, and cast in to the lake of fire. The third judgment, of course, was upon women. We look at this last time, one of the judgments on women would be pain in childbearing. And any woman would think that would be a dream, wouldn't it, to be able to bear children without pain. But that's not the case. That's part of the judgment. And then the second part of the judgment upon women would be marital discord. In other words, the Bible says that she will want to rule over her husband, and her husband would want to rule over her. And so it would cause conflict. It would cause discord in their once perfect relationship. And so that would be the judgment upon the woman. And then we come to the fourth judgment, and this will be the judgment upon the man. So we go to chapter 3 and verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so the judgment upon man, of course, was this thing called work. Now, I know everybody here wants to quit. Well, it's part of the curse. I'll just quit. But that's really not the point here. In their innocence, man had a role to play on earth. As God created the world, he created this perfect environment. He put man in it. Man actually had a role to play in this perfect creation. They were to be the stewards. They were to be the caretakers of God's creation. So as God placed Adam in this perfect environment, he says he put him there to look after it, to cultivate it, to keep it. But at this particular point, work was not a burden. Work was not a sweat and blood toil. Work was actually a pleasure. Work was actually something that was very, very useful for man to do. What this all entailed, I'm not sure what he actually did in the garden. It says he was the caretaker, or he was a cultivator of the garden. It indicates that they did have something to do to fill all their days. So Adam just wasn't lounging around all day in the garden. He actually had something to do as the caretaker of God's creation. He was giving the task of keeping this garden for God. In chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that's where I got the idea from. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. It says, to tend it and to keep it. And those words actually mean cultivate. That's what it means, to cultivate. To cultivate this garden that God had put Adam into. You know, I'm a direct descendant of Adam. His name was Adam George. I don't know if you realize that. The first man's name was Adam George because the word George means tiller of the soil. So the first man's name was Adam George, just so you realize that. So I'm really a direct descendant of Adam in more ways than one, actually. But he was put in this garden to cultivate it, to keep this garden. So work was a natural part of our nature. So if any men who want to quit work right now, sorry, it ain't going to happen, because it's a natural part of our nature. We are made to work. We are made to be productive. And so for Adam, work was a pleasure, and it was in no way a burden or a hardship. Those who are gardeners will probably attest to this somewhat. Gardening for many people is a relaxing thing. It's a pleasurable thing to go into your garden, to see things grow, to see them bloom, and to see them bear fruit. That has its own reward. So for many people, gardening is just a relaxing. It's a wonderful experience. For others, not so much. We had a friend up in New Brunswick, an older gentleman, and we'd be sitting on his deck, and he would go, "Hear that?" "No, what was that?" He said, "A weed just popped up in my garden. I gotta go get it." He had an immaculate garden, but anyways, he enjoyed his garden. And so for many people, gardening is just a pleasure. It has its own rewards. But we're told here in Genesis that God planted a garden in Eden. And in that garden, he put everything, we're told here, that was pleasant, that was good, and that was necessary. But then sin entered the equation. Man sinned. And then everything changed after that. And after Adam sinned, of course, he was evicted from that perfect paradise. And he was made from that point on to provide for himself. And as he provided for himself, it would be through toil. It would be through sweat. It would be through hard labor. Instead of everything being provided for him in the garden, and he just looked after this garden, and the fruit was there all the time that he could eat, now he had to go out and dig in the dirt. He had to go dig in the dirt from this, and it became hard. It became very laborious for him. What was once a pleasure to him now became a hardship. what was once provided would have to be grown and gathered. The conditions would also change as weeds and other competing plants would vie for the same ground, the same nutrients, and increase the difficulty of obtaining food just for mere survival. And God's statements here in this chapter indicate that this new way of life would be wearying and sometimes even seem futile because the earth itself would be a lot less forgiving to Adam here. Perhaps this is where you find yourself today, weary of your work. We get that way sometimes, don't we? When work becomes difficult, when things become hard, we weary of work. We toil hard, perhaps, and we don't get ahead. Or we feel that what we're doing is futile and the lot in life is getting us nowhere. Indeed, all of these feelings as we work are really the result of sin. But we know that God's intention is always to redeem that which has been taken away by the curse. And his intention to redeem all things includes our purpose in life and our sense of satisfaction in what we do. Even though work can be hard and it can be laborious and we can sweat and we might not think we're getting anywhere and we think, well, I'm just going to just live my life and return to dust anyways. Sometimes we can think that way, but God has a purpose for us in our lives, and he will give us a sense of satisfaction in what we do. The Apostle Paul instructed the Colossian believers as far as this went in work. He said this to them. He said, servants, those who work for others, he said, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord your Christ. So he's saying as you go to work, as you work, it might be a difficult situation, it might be hard going, he says, but just remember, you're serving the Lord. You're working for the Lord first, and then for men secondly. So we know that life can be difficult, and for the most part, we have to work long and hard to provide for ourselves and for our families. But we also work for the glory of God to redeem the days for the good of those around us. And so the curse upon men, of course, was this hard work, was this hard labor, this unforgiving conditions. Instead of everything being provided, now he had to work for it himself. And so that's the curse on men. So we have these four curses so far. Let's look at them again just quickly. Curse on the serpent, curse on Satan, curse on women, curse on men. He had to toil hard and labor to produce food. And then there's a fifth curse that's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 3, and it's the curse on the earth itself. If you look at the latter part of verse 17, Genesis 3:17, it says this. It says, cursed is the ground for your sake. And then later on in verse 18 it says, thorns and thistles it shall produce. And so not only was there curse on mankind, but on the earth itself came under the curse of sin. And so thorns and thistles it produces. So the earth suffered itself from the consequences of sin. And even though Adam had to work hard for his food, the earth was still much different than it is today. For instance, the protective dome of water that was around the earth at this point was still intact. So the earth was essentially still a big greenhouse. And these greenhouse-like conditions existed. And long life and vitality was the normal of this particular world. And so Adam was cast out of this garden. He was out into this world, but it was still a semi-perfect world in this greenhouse-like environment. He had to work hard. And then they lived long lives. And this was the case, of course, of our world up until the flood, at which time conditions on the earth changed drastically. And and I might say have been changing and deteriorating ever since that day. And we're told that Adam lived for 930 years. So you think your little short time of working is tough? You think your 40 years of labor are tough? Adam lived 930 years, and he had to continue to sweat and to work and to labor. I don't think he got to retirement. That's a long old time to work in those conditions. And he saw many generations. And for Adam, it must have been a hard and discouraging thing to see the results of his own disobedience and rebellion to the Lord, generation after generation, as they had to work and toil for their living. And we understand, as we look at our world around us, that the resources of this earth, of this world that we live in, are being depleted. And the effects and the abuses of human beings will take its toll on this world. The extremes of weather, other natural phenomenon of nature, is really the result of curse of sin upon our planet. And so in the original creation, there wouldn't have been hurricanes and cyclones and massive storms. There wouldn't have been any of that. There wasn't even rain. It says the earth was watered from underneath back then. And so the weather phenomenon that we see today are really the result of the curse upon the earth. Because it wasn't like that in the beginning. But just as God is redeeming his highest creation, which is us, which is mankind, he will one day also redeem this world that he created from the beginning. In Romans chapter 8, we read these words. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." That's because of the curse, okay? "Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So just as mankind is redeemed and liberated, this world, this earth, this planet will one day be the same. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." And so all the things that we experience in life, the storms, all the extremes that we experience are all part of this curse. So what would a redeemed earth look and act like? Would it become easier, more pleasant, safer, less turbulent? Perhaps, yes. All of those things it would become. The end will be that a new heavens and a new earth will be created to replace the one tainted by corruption and ruled by the evil one. In Revelation chapter 21, we read these words, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And of course, and as Pastor Herb read this morning, Revelation chapter 2 describes that place, that city, the new paradise that God will create for his redeemed creation. And we can be part of that new creation as we put our faith and put our trust in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. He not only came to redeem us, he came to redeem even this whole world. And so we see here that we have a fivefold curse upon this whole world, upon the serpent. That curse, I don't believe, will ever be lifted or removed. Satan is a defeated foe. Even though he gives us going around in this world, he's a defeated foe. God will defeat him one day. And then there's a curse upon women. One day that curse will also be lifted. Man, his work and his toil that he goes through today, one day that will be also redeemed. And then the earth, one day will be released from its corruption. It will be created anew, and God will start all over again. And we can be there with him as part of his creation. I read this recap by Matthew Henry, and I thought it was very, very fitting how he kind of encapsulated this whole idea of this curse upon the world. And he wrote this. He said, "Sin brought death into the world. If Adam had not sinned, then he would not have died," which is true. If Adam had not sinned, he would not have died. So death, of course, came through the sin of Adam. "He gave way to temptation, but the Savior withstood it." And how admirably the satisfaction of our Lord Jesus by his death and sufferings answered the sentence passed upon our first parents. Did travailing pains come with sin? We read of the travail of Christ's soul. And the pains of death he was held by are so called. Did subjection come in with sin? Christ was made under the law. Did the curse come in with sin? Christ was made a curse for us. He died a cursed death. Did thorns come in with sin? He was crowned with thorns for us. Did sweat come with sin? He sweat for us as it had been great drops of blood. Did sorrow come in with sin? He was a man of sorrows. His soul was in agony, exceedingly sorrowful. Did death come with sin? He became obedient unto death. Then he made this phrase, and I thought this was a very nice phrase. He said, "Thus is the plaster as wide as the wound." I thought that was a very nice little phrase. Thus is the plaster, or the bandage, I think is what he's talking about. Thus is the plaster as wide as the wound. So anything that the curse, anything that sin touched, God will redeem it in his way. Blessed be God for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's plan is to redeem everything, to redeem man, to redeem woman, to redeem this earth. And his redemption, of course, has begun. It has begun in you as you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your redemption has begun. It's not a final redemption yet because he's redeemed your soul, but one day he's going to redeem even your body. And God is redeeming this world. And one day he will make it anew. And we will be back to that paradise that God created from the beginning. A new heavens and a new earth. Perhaps even in the millennial period, he'll kind of straighten up this whole world. I don't know for sure, but perhaps he will. But yet one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. His redemption will be a complete redemption. And this complete redemption can start in you today. If you'll simply just put your trust in the Lord Jesus. If you'll just simply accept what he has done for you. If you'll simply just bow your knee to him and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for going to that cross to redeem me." We are cursed by the sin. And in Revelation 22, in verse 3 there, I like that little phrase, there'll be no more curse. Can you imagine that day? The day with no more curse, no more effects of sin upon us. That'll be a wonderful day. But if you want to be part of that new creation, if you want to be part of that new kingdom, you need to trust in Christ and receive his Son as your Savior. We're going to sing a song as we finish. The worship team's going to come back.